O God, take our minds and think through them, take our lips and speak through them, and take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Now to him who, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine. Abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine. These words almost sound like a child's eagerness to say that they are the most bestest. And the truth is, we often give the same validity to this concept of abundance as we do to this kind of grammar. Perhaps it's cute in its idealism, but it's certainly not a reality valid enough to live in. Abundance. We do certainly have an abundance of certain things. Information, for one. We're constantly absorbing information from TV and internet, social media, email, texts. It's everywhere we turn and we can't run away from it, because it's usually in our pockets. Perhaps you've experienced also the struggle of turning it off this summer on vacation. While it drives us crazy with its constancy, we can also experience withdrawal from it when we try to turn it off. And that feeling even has a name, FOMO, an acronym for fear of missing out. I think technology has so many opportunities to connect us to each other, and I think that this is at the root of our addiction to it. A desire to be connected with each other because we were created for it. But left unchecked, this power can give us an abundance of weak ties to others and a scarcity of genuine fellowship. This influx of information also makes us aware of the abundance of need and danger in our world. We're able to watch natural disasters and their aftermath. We know the incredible amount of people dying of starvation each day, and we hear debate about every conceivable problem in our country. And even in a place like this, with relatively large resources for ministry, the abundance of need in our world leaves us asking the same question as Andrew when given 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed thousands. What are these for so many? We hear statistics about those diseases which take lives like heart attacks and cancer, as well as reading stories of freak tragedies that strike people. We know the statistical danger of everything we do, and that leaves us with an abundance of anxiety. This abundance of information about all the dangers we and our loved ones face may help prepare us sometimes, but overall, I think it actually just makes us more aware of how little we really can do about it all. The information is meant to empower us, but instead we become overwhelmed by the abundance of great need and the scarcity of what we can offer. We become weary between trying to manage and do risk management to avoid the reality that our lives and the lives of those we love can be changed drastically at any moment. And for me, at the root of Andrew's question, it's even deeper in my heart, is who am I among so many? Rather than relieving our stress, our anxiety has merely shifted to a dread that we will miss out on the next big thing, the next job opportunity, the next get-together. And if we don't know what's going on, then how will we stay connected? In the end, this is about a fear that we'll be alone in the end. This outlook of fear and self-preservation that is so common in our world, we blame it often on technology today. But the truth is, it's something that has run through the history of humanity. This outlook is precisely the opposite of what Paul is attempting to describe to the people of Ephesus. I say attempting to describe because throughout the passage, his struggle to find words is evident as he tries to describe a mystery, as he tries to impart through words on a page a knowledge that can only be received. He prays that they may comprehend dimensions that are incomprehensible, that they may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that they may be filled inside themselves with all the fullness of a God who not only holds together everything in heaven and earth, but is infinite beyond even that. All this concluded by a power within us that is able to accomplish more than we can ask or imagine within us. Paul attempts to use language to point to a reality that is different from what we can see around us, a reality that can't be explained, but only experienced within us and shared among us, a reality that lives in us as we live in it. This reality is what Paul has been explaining through several previous chapters in this book, that in Christ, God is bringing all things in heaven and earth together again. God has welcomed us into the eternal fellowship of God and eliminated everything that keeps us from living in the perfect fellowship of Father, Son, and Spirit. In welcoming all of us in heaven and on earth, God has created one family of all of humanity, and so has brought reconciliation and peace among all of us. This is the reality that we are called to live into as the church and carry together as we join God in the renewing of creation, in the seeking of justice, in the pursuit of creative peace in the world. Yeah, it sounds like a dream, actually, and a crazy one at that. It sounds like an idealistic fumbling for words that don't fit in any grammar structure. Or it could just be what Paul calls it, a mystery. A mystery that he had been grasped by. And so he turns to the words of prayer, asking that they too may be grasped by the one who is the mystery who can be known but never explained. This mystery is a very different way of looking at the world. In it, we release our fear of missing out because we're already in the family of God and we know that nothing in heaven or earth can change that reality. We release the feeling of scarcity when we know that we were created to be part of a whole, that a reconciled humanity requires all of us, and so we will never be left out. But we also are not responsible to mend the whole, but rather to join it. What would it be like for you to live into this mystery? For you to live into the promise that we are already part of the family of God, that we are already enough, and that God is able to accomplish more than we can ask or imagine in us. What would it be like for us as a church to live into this reality? What would it be like for us to dream of what God would have us do without worrying about scarcity? What would it be like to live into what God is calling us to do, knowing that through us, God can accomplish more than we can ask or imagine? What would it be like for us to pursue justice and peace, to take part in renewing creation and healing the world, knowing that God will provide what we need? To know that even what we have, even when it only seems like a little bit of bread and fish to feed thousands, what we have will be enough for the work that God longs to do in and through us. My friend Melissa Skelton, an American priest who is now a bishop in the Anglican Church in Canada, told me that one of the changes to the liturgy in Canada that surprised her most was that at the end of each service, every congregation says together, "Glory to God whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever." Now this verse is also in our liturgy too, but it's actually at the end of morning prayer. It's one of three options that could be part of our daily prayer life, and I know it's a wonderful reminder for me in the mornings when I do start my day with those words. And I wonder what it would be like for all of us to start our days that way too. But I wonder even more what it would be like if we said this as a community every week as well. I wonder what would happen if it worked its way into our hearts, as the words of our prayers so often do. I wonder what it would be like for this to change us. Glory to God, whose power, working in us, can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to him from generation to generation in the church, and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.